We looked at this particular passage or this study, and I did two parts in one and raced through it. And I want to talk about the resurrection because it's as central to the gospel as the death of Christ. If Jesus had remained in that tomb, we would still be without hope. I mean, the gospel's clear. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to look at several passages this morning. In 1 Corinthians 15, it's kind of the, I guess you'd call it the most detailed study of the resurrection in the New Testament. And Paul dealt with it in great detail. But in 1 Corinthians, and you can turn there. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Because we are going to look at some of these passages. We're not going to look at the whole chapter, but we will look at several, or at least comment on several of the passages here. It's kind of part of the introduction, kind of a side note. John MacArthur, I don't know if it's in his commentary or one of his books, but he, in this chapter, describes five evidences of the resurrection. We're not going to study those, but I just want to give you those real quick as kind of a side note. But in verses 1 and 2, he said the first evidence of the resurrection is the church. The church. Because what good or would there be a church if Christ hadn't risen from the grave? Secondly, in verses 3 and 4, the scriptures, obviously. Paul said, I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received. And then he gives the gospel. He said how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Some commentators will include other parts of the Word of God because they say there's a lot of good news. But in the strictest sense, the gospel is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. Another evidence of the resurrection are the eyewitnesses, of course. He was seen of Peter, then he was seen of the rest of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren. We'll talk about this as we go along. The eyewitnesses, and then lastly, the special witnesses in verses 8 through 10, and that is Paul himself. Because he saw the resurrected Savior, the ascended Savior, didn't he? Appeared to him. Paul got a special call from God, right from Christ himself. Paul said in Romans 4:25, who was delivered up for our offenses, and that's Christ, that is to pay our sin debt in full. He was delivered up, he paid our sin debt in full, dying upon the cross of Calvary, and was raised again for our justification. Justification, declared righteous in the sight of a holy God, is not anything we can do in and of ourselves to be justified. We must put our faith and trust in Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and in detail, his blood. We are justified by faith in his blood. The life is in the blood. So on the cross, justification was accomplished, and in the resurrection, we find that it was accepted by God the Father. Remember what Paul said in Romans 1:16. He said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we are reminded over and over and over again how absolutely essential and how important the resurrection is. Because, let me say it plainly, if Christ did not rise from the dead, there is no Christianity. If someone says that they are saved and they deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, they are a liar. They are not saved. No one can be saved and not believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ. No one. Yeah, but I know someone who believes that Christ died for their sins. Okay. Did he rise from the dead? Well, no, they don't believe that. Well, they're lost. They're lost. All right, so let's talk about how important the resurrection is. Number one, if there's no resurrection, Christ is a liar. He said in John 2:19, as well as many other places in the Gospels, he said, destroy this temple, talking about himself, and in 3 days I will raise it up, talking about himself. If Christ lied, what does that make him? And what is a liar? A sinner. What does the Bible say about liars? All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. So if he lied, he's a sinner. If he's a sinner, he could not be a savior because he cannot be a substitute for sinners if he's a sinner. So right off the bat, if he lied, then Christianity is a farce. Also, preaching is vain. Look at verse 14. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain? And another one, our faith is vain. Paul said, I'm preaching Christ and him crucified. I'm preaching the gospel of Christ. I'm telling men, women, boys, and girls that in order to go to heaven, they must repent of their sins, put their faith and trust in Christ, what he accomplished upon the cross. He died for their sins. He was buried and rose again the third day. And if Christ is not alive, then my preaching is senseless. It's empty. It's vain. It's useless. And those that have believed are believing in something that is not true. So it's vain as well. Also, if there's no resurrection, the apostles are liars. Look at verse 15. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. It's interesting, in John 2:19, Christ said, I raised myself up. Here we see that God raised him. Another passage, I think it's in Romans 8, is one of them. There's more than one. Says the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. So guess what? Well, they're not exactly the same, but they're one God. Right? One God manifested in three distinct persons, which is impossible for us to understand with our finite minds. It makes no sense. All right, so the apostles are liars if they're preaching a false message. Also, look at verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. So, our sins were not washed away if Christ did not raise from the dead. Our sins are not forgiven. We would still be full of guilt without hope. Also, if there's no resurrection, they which died in Christ are lost. Look at verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. No hope, no life, no salvation. Which would lead to verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. I mean, if Christ didn't rise, supposed Christians would be worthy of contempt. Because, you know, we're spreading a lie. And we should be detested for spreading that lie and spreading a false hope. But I know that Christ is alive. I know because he lives within me, and I saw his life in my wife as her life left her body. The peace and the last words, part of the last words that she spoke with a big smile on her face, muffled because of that oxygen mask, were Jesus. Jesus. Smiling. With no fear. Only hope. Great faith. So we would be most miserable. Also, if there's no resurrection, there will be no spiritual body, so there will be no final redemption. Remember, our redemption is not complete. Did you know that? We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Our sins have been forgiven. We've been purchased out of the slave market of sin. But are we still in our old bodies? The final stage of redemption is when we receive our immortal bodies. Look at verse 44. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So there's a great contrast between this body that's wearing out and the body that we will receive that is an incorruptible, immortal body like Jesus. And that's what verse 42 talks about. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in corruption. Also, we wouldn't have any hope of inheriting eternal life. Look at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit in corruption. There is no mortal, sinful, tainted bodies in heaven. They turn to ash, don't they? Dust. Dust. But then, one day, our bodies will be raised. Changed. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Great nursery verse. But we shall all be changed. And we will, if we're born again, we will inherit then the kingdom of God. Also remember, if there is no resurrection of Christ, there is no victory over death. Look at verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Also, if there's no resurrection, our work for Jesus is vain. What good is it? I mean, If Christ lied and there is no resurrection and his body's still in the tomb, then what's the point? There'd be no point, would there? Therefore, verse 58, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Literally, it means to be seated, settled, firmly situated, unmovable. It's a little bit more intense than steadfast, totally immobile and motionless, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Abounding, exceeding requirements, overflowing or overdoing. That should be a description of how we work for our Lord. Overflowing, overdoing. Don't see a whole lot of that going on today. But it's one way to show our thankfulness and have assurance of our salvation. Also, if there's no resurrection, there's no hope. Romans 8:24. No resurrection, there is no hope. As Paul already said in this chapter, we are of all men most miserable. Romans 8:24, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Remember, hope doesn't mean, I hope I'm saved. I don't know. I don't know. Hope is, biblical hope is confident expectation. Confident expectation. Because it's not based on us. It's not based on our performance. It's based on what Christ accomplished upon the cross. If Christ did rise from the dead, then he is God. He's God the Son, but he's God in the flesh. And the Christian faith is absolute truth. Do you know that the resurrection is one of the most proven facts in the history of the world? Did you know that? Pardon me?
I said, could you expound a little?
I think I will. Thanks for asking. All right. In failing to believe that Christ rose from the grave, the disciples would have fabricated the story, wouldn't they? Did they believe that Christ rose from the dead? Which goes to show, by the way, they had the message. The Lord told him over and over again he was going to be crucified, but he was going to rise from the dead. He told him, didn't he? Even though they heard the word, it never got in here. The Lord had to open their eyes. Let that be a lesson to us. Sometimes we think that we can just all of a sudden decide one day, well, I guess today I've fought long enough or I've waited long enough. I'm going to get saved today. Well, we don't have that power. When God reveals to us the truth of his word and we see ourselves as a lost sinner that needs a Savior, the time to be saved, according to Scripture, is today. Today is the day of salvation. It's not good to wait. We don't know if we have another hour, much less another day or month. In Mark chapter 16, last chapter of Mark, verse number 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraideth with them, or rebuked them, with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So you see, they would have fabricated it, except they didn't believe it. They had to be convinced. Ultimately, Thomas, who wasn't there in the upper room when Christ appeared to them, and all another passage is Luke 24:11, but Thomas had to be convinced. Secondly, the seal was broken. Remember, there was a stone rolled in front of a cave. It was Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. It was a personal tomb. No one else was in the tomb. So Jesus was it. And as we count down the day, you know, the hours and look at what happened during this period of time, we won't get much of it today, but next week, we realize that even the grave clothes were left behind, demonstrating a bodily resurrection. Now, that seal being broken, that wax seal around the stone, and there were centurions there, and they were guarding the tomb. You know the story. If they allowed someone to steal the body, then they would be examined and ultimately killed. Roman law required investigation. And they could never, as much as they tried, disprove the resurrection of Christ. They were even paid off to lie. We know it was predicted in the Old Testament over and over again. Genesis 3:15 was the first time. Adam and Eve sinned. And one of the promises of God, in light of the things that would occur because of sin, death, pain in childbirth, men working by the sweat of their face, etc., etc., there was a promise made that out of the seed of woman, or out of the woman would come a seed. Now, seed comes from the man. But talked about a seed, capital S, that would come. Jesus, the Messiah, would come. All the way back in Genesis. Psalm 2:7, Psalm 16, 9 through 11, or 7 through 11, Psalm 22. There's a lot of passages. Psalm 30, verses 2 through 9, Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3, Isaiah 52, 53, Zechariah 12, 10. Many passages in the Old Testament talk about Christ dying, the Messiah dying. And raising from the dead. Jesus predicted it. I mentioned John 2:19 there. I got tons of scripture. Let me give you just a couple. Luke 24:44. John 10:17-18. Matthew 12:38-42. I could go on and on. That gives you a little idea. Christ appeared. And we'll talk about in a second. I'll mention some of the theories that are out there. I've mentioned these before. Christ appeared 17 times. Once, 1 Corinthians 15, he appeared to over 500 in one gathering. He was seen of Peter. He was seen of the other apostles. He was seen of Mary, two Marys. He was seen Mary Magdalene, actually three. Over a period of 40 days, he was seen many times. The tomb was empty. It's still inanswerable. Soldiers were even paid off to lie and say that the disciples came and stole the body in Matthew 28:11-15. But it was, again, a bodily resurrection. The grave clothes were still there. Also, the fact of the resurrection transformed the lives of the apostles. Didn't they give up? When they thought that Christ was dead and buried and that was the end of it, didn't Peter go back to fishing? Didn't others follow him? They gave up. But because they saw the resurrected Savior, it gave them great hope and lit a fire in their souls. And Peter preached one of the greatest messages ever preached in Acts chapter 2. And multitudes were saved through their ministry. We have the word of God because Christ rose from the dead. Also, the fact of the resurrection has transformed thousands and thousands and thousands of lives. Yours is one of them, right? If you're born again this morning. Wasn't your life transformed? No one can deny that Christ is alive to me because I know he's alive within me. Now, there's several false theories to try to explain away. Liberals are really good at this. They still do that today, not explaining away the resurrection of Christ, but explaining away all kinds of truth. Come up with nonsense. Backed up by social media and fake news. The swoon theory. It's an actual theory. Well, here's what happened. They took Christ down off the cross. The tomb was in the side of a hill or a mountain. It's pretty cool in there, right? So they laid Christ in that tomb and he resuscitated. There are some problems with that because a centurion who's an expert in death and crucifixion took a sword a sword and plunged it in the side of our Lord. And what came pouring out? Blood and water. Now, I'm not a doctor or a nurse, but I think there's pericardium or, around your heart, and it's a sac, and that was pierced. I mean, he was dead. To make sure the scripture was fulfilled, of course, no bone could be broken. They would, if the Jews were getting upset because the Sabbath was coming and they needed to get the bodies off the cross, they would break the legs. The person could no longer push themselves up on that platform by their feet to catch a breath. And they would suffocate. Well, he was dead. Another is the theft theory. The body was stolen. The Roman authorities had sealed the tomb and set a watch over it, Matthew 27, 65 and 66. The chief priests and the Pharisees requested that the tomb be guarded. Because some said, hey, they're just going to come by and steal the body, and then they're going to say that he rose from the dead. And so the tomb was guarded. Another is a hallucination theory. I love this one. Remember I said that he had appeared, 1 Corinthians 15, to over 500 eyewitnesses in one gathering? Remember that? All of them hallucinated. When he appeared to the 12, they all hallucinated. When the Marys saw him, they hallucinated, all of them. Now, what are the chances of everyone hallucinating? What's the chances of 500 hallucinating at the same time? I tell you, the Bible deniers will go to any length to try to explain away the supernatural. The disciples did not think he would rise. In John 20, I'm just going to read one verse there. In John chapter 20 and verse number 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Oh, I love that. Between 6 and 9 p.m. Roman time, he suddenly appears. By the way, it was the last thing he spoke when he was with them in the upper room, and now it's the first thing when he rose from the dead. They didn't believe he'd rise. And then lastly, number four, and I'm sure there are others, these are the four main ones, wrong tomb theory. You got to watch out that wrong tomb, going to the wrong tomb. It can happen. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he was in the tomb just a couple days, and the women had anointed. I mean, they all knew exactly where he was. It was Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. It was only, he had one tomb, and he probably had a pretty good idea where his tomb was. And they all knew, and yet still, even though the two Marys were present at the burial, Matthew 27, 61, and came back the very next day, Peter and John also went to the same tomb. Remember that story? I love that one. Peter was quite a bit older than John, and John outran him. But John, wasn't quite as impetuous as Peter, so he stopped at the opening, kind of peeked in, and John, and Peter went, woo, right on by him. Peter waited for no man. So wrong tomb theory is ridiculous. Which leads us to the events of Sunday morning in Luke chapter 24, and we don't have a whole lot of time left this morning. But Luke 24, if you turn your Bible there. I believe this is Wiersbe's outline. I don't like to take credit for something I didn't come up with, but the outline is pretty simple. The events of Sunday morning, perplexed hearts, he opened the tomb. Verses 1 through 12. Perplexed hearts, he opened the tomb. And upon the first day of the week, very, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And if you study the original language in all four Gospels, of course, has the account of the stone being rolled away. There are four different forms of the word used. One has the stone being actually the original language, the ending of the word. And I didn't write down which is which. You can check it out if you'd like. But one has where the stone was actually lifted and moved away. Another has that it was rolled away. One goes further with the rolled away. It was not only just rolled away, but it was rolled away uphill. And it was a large stone. It wasn't like a little boulder. It was humanly impossible one person to roll that thing away. Anyway, so the stone was rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. It came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again. There's another example of him telling them. They knew, but they didn't believe. They didn't really want to believe. And returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, ran unto the sepulcher, stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. So, the order of events, an angel rolled away the stone from Jesus' tomb before sunrise. Matthew 28, 2 through 4. The women who followed Jesus visited Jesus' tomb and discovered him missing. Matthew 28, 1, Mark 16, 1 through 4, Luke 24, 1 through 3, John 20, verse 1. Then Mary Magdalene left to tell Peter and John, John 20, 1 and 2. Then the other women remaining at the tomb saw the two angels who told them about the resurrection. Matthew 28, 5 through 7, Mark 16, 5 through 7, and Luke 24, 4 through 8. And then Peter and John visited the tomb. Luke 24, 12. Here we see Peter in 12, but John's account shows John was there too. John 20, 3 through 10. Then Mary Magdalene returned to the tomb, and Jesus appeared to her alone. Who was the first one that Jesus appeared to? Mary Magdalene, right? What was Mary Magdalene before she got saved? She was a prostitute. And God saved her. And she fell in love with Jesus. And so, just like before the birth of Christ, when his birth was announced, the angel didn't appear to the highfalutin, didn't appear to the king, didn't appear to the religious leaders, but appeared to shepherds. Here we find the resurrected Christ appeared first to Mary Magdalene alone. Mark 16, 9 through 11. John 20, 11 through 18. His second appearance was when he appeared to the other women. Mary, the mother of James, Salome, and Joanna, Matthew 28, 8 through 11. Those who guarded Jesus' tomb reported to the religious rulers how the angel rolled away the stone. They were then bribed. Matthew 28, 11 through 15. And, of course, appearing to the two on the road to Emmaus, we'll talk more about that next week. That was his third appearance. And then he appeared to the 10 assembled disciples. And then he appeared, of course, to Thomas, six different appearances. He appeared, 1 Corinthians 15 talks about, he appeared to 500 in one gathering. But they had all forgotten his word. And how sad it is, as I wrap it up, when we forget the words of God and live defeated lives because of it. How tragic it is for those that reject the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and die in their sins and end up in that awful place called hell. And the tragedy is, among many, is that once one is there, they can never escape. It's forever. It's a choice that we make on this earth for really, when you think about it, a moment's pleasure, you know, the pleasure of sin for a season, to spend eternity separated from God in that awful place called hell. It seems really dumb, doesn't it? But the majority of people make that choice. I choose to do my own thing. I choose to go my own way. I choose my own will over God's will. And, you know, and they live and they die and they're condemned by their own choice. They were told by one of the two angels to go and tell the 11 that he was risen, and they did. Thank God they believed. And, of course, they saw Christ. If you're here this morning, you cannot remember a time and a place when you truly, from the heart, I mean, from the heart, not little head knowledge, not understanding intellectually some things about the Savior, but if you can't not remember a time and a place when you really repented before a holy God, believe that Christ died upon that cross, pay your sin debt, was buried and rose again. If you have not received him as your Savior and Lord, you've not been washed in the blood, forgiven of all of your sin, today would be a great, great, great day to leave with Christ, to leave with hope. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus Christ is alive and well. And soon the trump of God will sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together, be with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Father, if there's one here that does not know you as Savior, I pray today would be the day of salvation. Those of us that are saved, it's easy to become cold and callous, take things for granted, be sloppy with our relationship with you through lack of reading the word and prayer. Father, as you speak to our hearts, may we respond as you so direct us. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymn book, if you would, please, and turn to page 294. 294, Have Thine Own Way. If you need to come this morning, you come as God so directs you. 294, we'll do the... Let's do the second and the third. We often do the first and the last, but do the second and third. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Be seated for just a moment, if you would, please. Just a couple of things. We'll probably need some chairs. We'll see how many. Just take them off the back rows because they don't have the hymn books underneath them. And we'll go ahead and pray now and pray for the food. And when everything's set up, of course, we'll be able to go through the line. What else? After we eat, then we'll have the meeting in here. What am I forgetting? I feel like I'm forgetting something again. Today is a day of feeling like